Recently, my wife and I were taking a walk in the evening, and we came across a couple of young men that were promoting their religion, and so they had a flyer to hand us, and we didn't stay and talk a long time with them, but they handed me this flyer, and I thanked them for it, and I looked at it as we continued to take our walk. And what I noticed, they offered this free book, and then it said that this book was another testament of Jesus Christ. And I thought, well, we have the Old Testament, we have the New Testament, what's this other testament of Jesus Christ? How can we really know if any other book besides the Bible is inspired by God? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 18. Revelation 22 and verse 18. What I thought about was millions of people actually believe in that other book, that it's inspired by God. And the proof of that is they have joined that organization. And we're given a warning here. Let's look at Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. You know, if we believe what God wrote here, then we know that no other book is a testament of Jesus Christ. No other book has that proof or has that statement of beliefs that testament means, like the Bible. Christ knew that some would add. He knew that some would take away, so he warned us on that. Here's what Moses stated back in the Old Testament as well. I'll just refer to this. You can jot down Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. He said, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." So we have to be careful not to believe everything that man throws at us. There's a lot of false ideas out there that can come our way, and God gives us guidelines on how to be careful with that. Let's go to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 24. And we'll notice that Christ has a lot to say about the end times and about deception and about conditions prior to his return. Matthew 24, and we'll look at verses 3 through 5. It says, "Now as he," meaning Christ, "sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you.'" So deception is the first item that Christ mentions when he's asked about the end of the age. It shows that this would be prevalent in the days we live in, that it's going to increase. The book of Daniel tells us some factors that will escalate at the time of the end. He says that people will be going to and fro, and that'll increase, and that knowledge would increase. And so we see these conditions that are happening at a frightening speed. Have you thought about the warning of deception and how it could affect you and those around you? Let's look at verse 24 here in Matthew. It says, "For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." So, brethren, this includes all of us. In the King James Version, it states, "the very elect." So have you thought about how that hits you? That if possible, we can be deceived by things that are coming. If we don't pay close attention to this, we could be deceived. This is reminding us to beware of what can happen if we're not careful in the times to come. Verse 25, Christ says, "See, I have told you beforehand." So this, or the elect, can be deceived, and God is urging us not to let that happen. This should encourage us to be cautious about what we believe and who we follow. My title today is, "Do Not Be Deceived." Be not deceived. Numerous warnings about deception are repeated throughout the Bible. It's obvious that this world would be in a huge problem regarding deception throughout the history of man, but also throughout the history of the church. Deception has always gone on, but it's going to start to ramp up and get worse. Today I would like to take a closer look at the many scriptures that admonish us to be careful regarding false teachers and deception. As we cover this topic, think about how vulnerable we all are. You know, we're not excluded from being deceived. Consider that we need to stay close to God, otherwise you and I could be deceived. I mean, that is what Christ is warning us here. And he's not talking to the world, he's talking to his children, those whom he has called out. Today I would like to share five ways that can help us to avoid deception. My first point is, recognize the author of deception. Recognize the author of deception. Christ clearly tells us who is the cause of all these false ideas, all these false notions that are out there. Let's go back to the book of Revelation, chapter 12 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. By knowing where these thoughts originate, brethren, it helps us to be more careful with what we believe. Revelation 12:9 says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world." We notice here that not just one religion is affected, not just an individual or a church over here or there, but the entire world, it says, is deceived. They're all misled. It says then that he was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. So from Scripture we know that approximately one-third of all the angels followed Satan. When you think about that, these angels were deceived. They followed someone who wanted a following. Someone who was willing to twist the truth. And so God has a plan for Satan, and he placed him and his demons on this earth. And I've thought about that at times. You think about all the billions of galaxies out there, and each one of them consisting of billions of stars. And out of all those places, God placed Satan the devil on this earth. And yet, he's going to work it all out. So we don't have to fear that, but we do have to be careful. This world remains blinded until the Father calls each person and opens their eyes to his truth. In the meantime, Satan is roaming the earth, and will try anything to turn you and I away from God. Any book besides the Bible that asserts to be the words of God is not true. It's counterfeit. Every person who says they speak the truth has to be compared to Christ's words, to the Bible. The Bible is the way we distinguish between truth and lies. And the reason for that is because Satan's approach is to take the truth and to add in a few lies and to mix it all together so that he can deceive us. That's his method of operation. That works very well, and therefore the whole world is deceived. Let's go to John chapter 8 and verse 44. The Gospel of John chapter 8 and verse 44. You know, God gave us these scriptures so that we would be cautious towards this wicked spirit being, which we cannot see. So that's, I think, part of the reason we get confused. We cannot see it, so we think out of sight, out of mind. As we consider how involved Satan is with all the deception out there, it should motivate us to have a close relationship with God. Let's notice here how devious Satan is. Now, Christ is speaking to the Pharisees, and he says in John 8, verse 44, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him." So we need to think about that. Any truth that Satan does speak is only a means of deception. That's not from his own character. That he only uses as a means of trickery. It's not what he really believes. For instance, when Satan tempted Christ, when he quoted Scripture, he wasn't doing that because he believed in it. He was looking for a way to even deceive our Lord and Savior. So continuing here with what John said, he said, when he speaks a lie, so when Satan speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Think about all the lies out there and realize that Satan started all of this. He's the father of it. That's what God's telling us. As the devil tries to deceive us, the only way to differentiate between the truth and lies is to compare it to God's holy word. Today, there are billions of people that claim to be religious, and they think they have the truth. They're convicted that what they are doing is right. So think about how deep of a deception Satan has played on everyone. Most religions in the world have some good principles that are in line with the Bible, but the God of this age has deceived them into believing that their beliefs are in line with it. And as on the other hand, though, they're actually not in line, and they just think they are. On the internet, I noticed a 2000 survey that gave the populations of different world religions, and I'd like to mention those a few of them to you. It's interesting just to see how many people believe different ways. The world's largest religion today is Christianity, with 32% of the world's population. Over 2 billion people claim to be Christian. In other words, they claim to follow Christ. Now, if you take that 32% and you break it down into the different groups, let me just tell you a few of them there. The largest group is Roman Catholic, with 1.3 billion baptized members. It's a huge amount of people. The next group is Protestant, with 570 million followers. After that, the Orthodox, with 350 million. Each of these numbers are staggering, aren't they? When we think about our small church, and here, these are individuals who claim to follow Christ. The last group of that Christian percentage is the Anglican, with 85 million people. Now, the world's second largest religion after Christianity is Islam. And I didn't realize how large of a group they are. They claim to have 1.6 billion members. Isn't that staggering? 1,600,000,000 followers. And that's that's 23% of the world's population. So if we add the first two religions together, it equals 55% of the people in the world that believe in these two beliefs. Now, a few other religions with large numbers, and this one took me by surprise, the Hindus. 1 billion followers. That was staggering to me. And a few of these others I haven't heard, but they're just names to include groups. Chinese traditional religion, 400 million. Buddhist, 380 million. Ethnic religion, 300 million. African tradition religion, 100 million. Another group called Spiritism. I don't even know what they believe, but 15 million people follow that. Judaism, 14 million. Neo-paganism, that one has 1 million. And then Scientology has 500,000. And I left out a lot of other groups, that some of the names I can't even pronounce, with many millions of followers. So when we think about this topic of deception, consider how effective Satan has been, and then apply that to yourself and say, we are not free from being deceived. That's what I'm trying to get across here, brethren. Each one of us need to take a close look and think about our lives and know that Satan will take any tactic he can to deceive us. Some of these groups teach reincarnation, immortal soul, going to heaven at death. The kingdom of God is already here. All sorts of things. These are the lies that are put in and mixed in with the truth. This is why we are encouraged to study our Bible daily and to prove every single thing. We need to prove it by the words of God. With the Bible as our foundation, we will be able to recognize the false ideas of Satan, because they are definitely out there. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. We are blessed to have the truth of God sitting in our laps and to know that God has opened our minds to comprehend His great plan. On the other hand, the vast majority of people, we know God is going to open their minds And there's going to be this large harvest of people that he will call later on. And we're simply being trained as first fruits to get ready to teach that large group. Here in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, Paul says this, "But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he," and he's referring to false teachers here, "if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted," notice what Paul says, "you may well put up with it." And he's writing this to the church at Corinth, and therefore he's writing it to us today. God inspired for us to hear this. The church is being warned that Satan is crafty and deceitful. He will try any method, any scheme to pull us away from God. Let's look at, well, I already read verse 4. I just wanted to mention that Paul is showing there, when he talks about introducing a different spirit, a spirit of rebellion, or that type of thing. And if we're not careful, we can fall for those ideas. A lot of us have seen this in the past, you know, different deceptions in the world and in the church. And if we're not careful, you know, we could be pulled right into it. You know, Satan is considered the author of confusion, whereas God tells us that he's not the author of confusion, but of peace. So we need to think about, when we look at God's truth, that that's what he's bringing, this way of peace where Satan wants to divide. What would cause a person to introduce a different spirit into the church? A spirit of disobedience. Well, let's look at verse 13 here, right in 2 Corinthians 11. It says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." So Satan is a master at tricking people, and his ministers follow these same methods. Brethren, we have to realize that Satan is wicked through and through, and yet he wants to be perceived as good. This is his method of operation. He wants people to see the good and ignore the bad. And if we look at a physical example of that, I think of gambling casinos. And they put out this idea that you can come here and win all this money. And when you win, they ring bells and they get you cheap flights or cheap accommodations to get there. But they don't tell you about the millions of people that lose. And so it's this mixing this truth and lies together to get people to do it. And it just reminds me of how Satan works, that he, in the same way, just like a casino, they don't want us to focus on some things. Satan wants us to focus on our own selfish desires, not on the kingdom of God. We must remember that Satan is the force behind all deception. It's critical that we wear the armor of God so that we are protected from his attacks. We're told that one of those pieces of spiritual armor is the shield of faith. If you think about that, it says that it will ward off the fiery attacks of the wicked one. In other words, Satan. God says, "I'm giving you this powerful armor to protect you from Satan's hands." So we need to make sure that we're putting on that armor every single day. A second step to avoid being deceived is look closely at yourself. Look closely at yourself. What greater deception is there than self-deception? Our minds want to think that we're doing pretty good. In fact, we notice the faults of others before we notice our own. And an example of that is, think about how Satan has deceived everyone. But at the same time, who did he deceive the most? Himself. He actually thinks he's going to accomplish his plan. And yet we know God is all-powerful, won't allow that. And so he has deceived himself. So when we don't look at ourselves closely, we are practicing a little part of what Satan does and not recognizing what things we need to change or how we're not in line with God. We need to inspect ourselves in comparison to the words of God. Let's go back to the book of Lamentations, chapter 3 and verse 40. Lamentations, chapter 3 and verse 40. We don't turn to this book very often, but let's notice what Jeremiah writes in this book. Lamentations 3, and we'll read verses 40 and 41. It says, "Let us lift our hearts and our hands." Well, let me start with verse 40. "Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord." So here he's talking about examination, that we need to inspect how we're doing. Then he says, "Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven, who has transgressed, or we have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned." And so we know the reason that God doesn't pardon, if we don't repent, if we don't change our ways. And so Jeremiah here is writing that we need to look closely at ourselves and consider that we can be doing things for a while that we get comfortable with and that could cause us to be pulled away and listen to what Satan is saying. So God will not pardon our sins if we don't repent of them. Many remain deceived because they haven't been willing to examine themselves and realize how they look to God. See, we look at ourselves, but how do we look to God? We really need to stop and think about that. When we don't look closely at ourselves, we are blinded to what God would have us change. Let's go back to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. "We can actually deceive ourselves quicker than anyone else. There are many statements in the Bible that warn us to be awake, to redeem the time, to be prepared. And there's also many parables that show that many will remain just as they are, that they won't listen to the warnings that God gives." So 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. It says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." Think about that. God, here's a warning. Do not be deceived. And then he gives the list of sins, among others, that we need to really stop and think about. "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." So he repeats it again. He wants us to get the idea that if we don't inspect ourselves and get any form of this out of our minds or out of our actions, that it can't be a part of his kingdom. And sometimes we get comfortable with that in our lives, but God says, that won't be in my kingdom. So we have to stop and think about that. Let's turn to Psalm 26 and verse 2. It's amazing how all these little books in the Bible point out different aspects of what God says. And when we put them all together, they really paint a very clear picture. To avoid the self-deception, we need to take a good look at ourselves often. Notice what David says here in Psalm 26, verse 2. "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart." Think about that, brethren. We need God's help to look at ourselves properly. Here David is saying to God, he's saying, "You examine me, God," or "You help me to examine myself so that I can see these things that we tend to put off, that we tend to bury from ourselves." And a lot of times other people can see them much easier than we can. We should ask God to guide us in knowing what to look for. And that's what David's showing. We need God's help to literally look deeply and see what we need to change. Now, staying in the book of Psalms, let's go forward to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse 1. We'll look at a few verses here. This is a prayer of repentance that David most likely gave after his sin with Bathsheba. And here's what he says. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." So think about that. This is written for us to really apply this to our life, to really look at our sins as we need God to blot them out. We need his help to examine ourselves. Because this whole idea that Satan, as the author of deception, will work on us and wants to blind us from looking at ourselves. And so we need to be careful with that. The reason for inspecting ourselves is so we know what to change. Otherwise, we are very blinded to it. God helps us to see our weaknesses, and then he gives us the strength to overcome it. The purpose for looking closely at ourselves is so that we do not remain deceived or fall back into deception. Point number three, increase your love of the truth. This is an important way to battle deception. When our zeal for the truth begins to die out, we then open our lives up to Satan's attacks. Over time, we can lose that excitement of God's way if we're not careful. Let's go back to the book of Matthew, chapter 24, and we'll look at another statement that Christ made there. We already read from Matthew 24 a couple of statements, but he really puts a lot in Matthew 24 regarding deception. Matthew 24, and we'll look at verse 11. Here Christ, in his own words, says this, "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." If you just take those words right there, he's saying there's not only a lot of false teachers, apostles, ministers out there, but that many people will follow. I mean, we all just tend to follow along. So Satan never lets up in his effort to use false ministers to mislead people. A lot of individuals continue to accept the false teachings of different religions. Now let's look at verses 12 and 13. "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." So notice here that he mentions a love that grows cold. As conditions worsen around us, it can affect our love. And let's look at one of the ways where we can have our love grow cold. Let's go to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. We need to remember that deception affects not only the world, but it will also affect those God has called. So here, Paul is speaking to the church at Thessalonica, and notice what he says. "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." So he's giving the indication here that the people had been rattled. Somebody was trying to stir them up through letters or words as if Christ had already come. And so he's telling us that. Look at what he says to it in verse 3. "Let no one deceive you by any means." So we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. "Let no one deceive you, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." So then it goes on to describe this man of sin, the coming false prophet, who will set himself up as God, thinking he is God. Well, let's take a notice of what God has in store for him. We'll look at verses 8 through 10. "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the workings of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders." So stop and think about that for a minute. We read back in Matthew how the very elect could be deceived by signs and wonders. And here it's telling us that this is the method that this individual will use. Let me read verse 9 again. "The coming of the lawless one is according to the workings of Satan." So we see that Satan is behind these signs and wonders. He's the author of it. "With all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." So this is my focus here. It talks about how we can be deceived if we lose that love. And here's the love that we can lose, the love of the truth. We really need to think about that. This is telling us who is behind those signs, and when God's truth is available to us, we must not reject it. One way of rejecting his truth is when we don't study it. when we simply ignore it on a daily basis, then we fall into the habit of all these things that come so easy to us, but somehow the Bible study gets left out. And here we have God's words of truth. And he says, you need to have a love for it. If our lives are so busy that we do not make time to study the truth, this will lead to our being deceived. We should have an eagerness. We should be willing to live by the words of truth. We should be able to practice it and think about it and talk about it. God wants us to have that love growing on a daily basis. Notice verse 11 here. Paul says, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. So what is the lie? Many people will think that this lawless one is a servant of God. And therefore they will be deceived because they go, who on earth could do those signs and wonders except God backing them? And yet God allows Satan to have the power to give to him to do it. And so think about how many will be deceived. Verse 12, that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth. Notice how the word truth just keeps springing up here. God's word is truth. We need to really have that love. They're condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So God is giving us a clue here that if we do not have a deep love of the truth, we will be deceived. An interesting point on deception is we don't know when we're deceived, do we? Until we find out later we've been deceived, we don't know. And so that's why we have to examine ourselves to really see where we stand. Even those who have known the truth for as long as a decade, or 20, 30, and 40 years. I've known people who've walked this way for 40 years, and they lost that love of the truth, and they're back in the world. And so it's so critical that you and I hang on to this and study it like a great treasure. It's important for us to guard against this, and God gives us the key. We must continue to have a deep love for the truth. Verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. The word truth just keeps coming back up, and we have to have a love for it. God's saying, my children, if you don't get this way, these words of truth, you will be deceived. Verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. So once our eyes are open to God's truth, we should prove everything that we are taught. We do that through diligent Bible study. My question to each of us is this: do we know God's truth well enough to avoid being deceived by the father of lies? We need to ask ourselves that. How well do you know the truth? Can you be deceived? We know he's crafty. We don't see him coming. And he never gets tired. So we have to dig into this truth so that we can be prepared. Christ commands us to rightly divide his word of truth. And many who claim to be Christian don't compare their Bible with their beliefs. And that's where we need to be different. We need to look at everything. And if we've got false notions or ideas, we have to say, God's word does not say that, and we need to change it. For example, in the front of my Bible, there's a symbol that says it represents the Trinity. And then they even have a definition for that. And so I read that definition. Here's what it says. This symbol comprises three interwoven arcs, distinct yet equal and inseparable, symbolizing that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three distinct yet equal persons. So I could disagree with several things in there, as you all could too. But if we just pick one word out of that statement, the word equal, and it's associating the idea that God, the Father, and Jesus Christ are equal. Well, notice what Christ said with his own words in John 10:25. He says, my Father is greater than all. I'll just refer to these. In John 14:28, he reiterated that. He says, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And so when you start thinking about man comes up with a definition that goes directly against the Bible. And it seems obvious, but there's millions of people who just fall for it. One other statement is in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. It says that the head of Christ is God. So we see that there's not an equal. God the Father is in complete charge of the God family. And yet man says, oh, they're equal. So we see that these doctrines are contrary to God's word, and yet hundreds of millions believe in them. Every one of our beliefs needs to be compared to the word of God. Otherwise, we may follow just about anything. And at first you might think, well, no, I don't follow anything. But look at the world's religions. If you look at it, they're following that. Why couldn't we follow something just as, you know, insincere as that? If we don't continue to prove everything, we could go back to our old ways. And we've seen a lot of people through the years that do that. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and verse 13. John 1, verse 17, actually. Here it says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So having a love of the truth is so vital. We should continually think about it and notice it. I mean, it just tells us truth came through Jesus Christ. So we know the basis of these scriptures. We should continually think about the truth and talk about it and pray about it. That's what God's asking us to do. This is a beautiful statement. Since we know that the truth comes through Christ, we should believe everything that he taught, not just portions of it, not just little bits here and there. It's critical that we bring all the scriptures together and that we make them fit. Now let's stay in John, but go forward to John chapter 17 and verse 17. With all the words we hear every day, we need a foundation that we can trust. Foundation that we can build upon. So this entire chapter here in John 17 is a prayer that Jesus Christ offered up to his Father. Notice what he says in John 17:17. Christ says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." In this verse, Christ is asking his Father to sanctify us. He's asking him to set us apart and make us holy. That's a beautiful thing. As we live by his truth, God is setting his children apart for a holy purpose. And it all is tied together through his truth. The one who gave us life has revealed that his words are always truthful. So we don't ever have to doubt them. Not one time. No one else can make that same claim. The scriptures remind us to prove all things and to rightly divide the word of God. To dig in there and study it and compare it and put it all together. I'd like to refer to two psalms that give us insight on this topic of truth. Psalm 119, 160, I'll just read these to you. Listen to the words and how David expressed this topic of truth. He says, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." In Psalm 100, verse 5, he makes this statement, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." So look at the beauty of what our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ have done for us to give us this truth that we can base our lives on it. We can die for it. We can be that sure of it. God encourages his children to read these truths daily and then to strive to follow them. If we don't want to be deceived, we need to make sure that we are growing in our love for the truth. Point number 4. Promote peace and unity. Promote peace and unity. Peace and unity take effort. We realize in our daily lives they just don't happen just like that. In Ephesians, well, let's turn to Ephesians 4 and verse 1. It's amazing some of the statements that are in our Bible, and sometimes we can read right over them. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. And we'll consider how easy it is for man to go to war with one another. As we look around the world, and we see that we're all brothers. We all came from Adam and Eve. We all came from Noah and his wife. And so here we have brother fighting brother. Look at all the tension, all the battles, all the war. And yet the world is related, and they're still fighting. So as spiritual brothers and sisters, we have to think about the fruit of God's Spirit, that peace. God wants to promote this peace, and it doesn't come natural. We have to work at it. Notice what Paul says here to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. And then verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So this should be our goal as brethren, to strive for peace and unity on a daily basis. Satan's aim, on the other hand, is to stir us up. He wants to divide us. And he has accomplished this in the world, but we must draw upon the power of God to bring us together and to work on this unity. Promoting division is a deceptive tool that the God of this age uses. I mean, you think about all the divisions you've seen in your life, whether it's marriage, families, countries. People are dividing all the time. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10 and notice what Paul says regarding division, because this ties in very much with deception. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. We shouldn't make a mistake of how God views division. It goes against his very nature. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, Paul says, Now I plead with you, brethren. And think about that. He's pleading. He's begging us. He's imploring us. That he says, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. And that isn't easy. As a group of people, it's easy to be talking and pushing different ideas. But here he says, speak the same thing. And then he goes on to say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So we have to be careful to follow these words. For each of us sitting here, it's understandable that we may have slightly different views. Some of us can interpret a scripture one way, and somebody else says, oh, I see that a little bit differently. Or we might have different opinions on the proper way to worship. But our focus should always be on the unity we have, not on the differences. And that's the key. We can bring up different items, but we have to be careful not to push our agenda, not to promote that war instead of peace. There is never a good time to promote our own ways. We cannot offend people. We can't push them. And yet, so many do that, so we have to be careful. Consider this. We are all called at different times. We all have different backgrounds. And we're growing in different areas. So we've got these differences. And yet, we're all being trained to be the children of God. So we've got to come to that final conclusion. We're all God's children, but we have all these differences. We've got to look at the unity. We've got to pull for the peace and bring it forward. If you have a sibling, think about how different you can be from your brother or sister. That you might have this strength and they have that weakness or vice versa. And you look at that and say, look at the differences. And yet you grew up in a family and you try to, you know, strive to have that bond. Well, as spiritual brothers and sisters, that's what God's asking of us. He's saying, I want you to get along with your brothers and sisters here. You're all my children. And my way is peace. And you need to really focus on that. Let's look at verses 12 and 13 here in 1 Corinthians 1 as well. Paul says, Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. And then he says, Is Christ divided? So he puts this statement out there. He doesn't answer it right exactly yes or no, but we know what his answer is. He says, Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So every one of us knows that Christ is going to bring peace. And yet we can see back in the church of the early church, and of course all down through the ages, that the brethren have looked to certain men and followed different people. And he's saying it's not right. I don't want the division there. Christ states in Matthew 12, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. So we see God's take on division. He hates it because it doesn't promote peace. Instead, he says, blessed are the peacemakers. So as Christians, we really need to think about what God would have us do here. Now let's just go forward to chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. Paul continues talking roughly on the same theme. He says, "For you are all still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" So he really gives us the definition, one of the definitions anyway, of carnality. That if you are causing strife, if you're dividing, that's not being led by God's Spirit. Verses 4 through 7. "For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." So God's showing us that we've been given a spirit of unity, a spirit of peace. And if we're not speaking the same thing, then it is not his Spirit that is leading us. It's actually our carnal nature that is guiding us. It's very important that we don't promote our own ideas and create a spirit of division. And over the years, I've seen that in the church. We have to be careful. Satan's agenda is to destroy the work of God. He wants to put an end to it. And when we fight to get our own way, we are actually playing right into his hand. Let's go back to the book of Jude. Jude verse 3. If we think about, here is the half-brother of Jesus Christ, and what it would have been like to grow up with a perfect brother and to notice his actions, and maybe at a young age it didn't sink in of who he was, but after he became converted, Jude would have said, my brother was the Son of the living God, and he saw his example. Well, let's notice what Jude says here regarding division and deception. Jude will read verses 3 through 4. He says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So God reveals the truth here in an amazing way. Who would guess that there's people that would creep in among us? And then not only that, but it says long ago. So they might have been there for years and years that aren't really with us, but they can be among us. And God is warning us through Jude to consider that. Let's look at verses 17 through 19 to see a little more about these individuals. "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time, who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts." Then this is how he defines these individuals. "These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit." So notice how God just lays it out and he shows how much he doesn't like division, how certain individuals, that's really their agenda. These words have been recorded for us. We are to keep a close eye on those who stir up strife, on anyone that causes division. We have to really be careful about that. On the exterior, many people sound very religious, but their intent is not right. I find it amazing that the number of warnings given about deception, about false teachers, about division, all throughout the Bible. I mean, if you put them, I was looking at these and I had to leave out so many that it's staggering how many times we are warned throughout the Word of God, which we know is truth, that this would be a problem within the Church of God, not only in the world. We have to be alert so that we're not caught off guard. And I think sometimes over the years we can be lulled like, oh, everything's fine, we're just going along. But we really have to be careful to avoid division and deception. 2 Peter has some more to say about this. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. Normally, we might think that individuals who cause division are only out there in the world, in some of these churches that I mentioned. But God wants us to understand that it's otherwise. They are right among us throughout the years and have been throughout the entire time of the church. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. And I make that statement that I just said because it's backed up by the Word of God. Look at what Peter says here in his second epistle. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Isn't that amazing? Verse 2, and many will follow their destructive ways. So once again, think about that. There's not only all these teachers, but so many people fall for this. And I go back to, you know, having that love of the truth or examining ourselves. If we're not doing these things, we will fall for it just as easy as anyone else. It says, many will follow their destructive ways because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So this whole chapter refers to false teachers and the need to be alert to their deception. Remember, Christ warned many times of deception in our day. And he said that we must be ready for everything that comes our way. This is telling us that Satan will try anything to pull us away from the truth. The father of lies will not stop deceiving God's children until God literally binds him up and takes him away. So we have to consider that these warnings are here for us. Let's look at Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. We'll look at verse 17. Now, if we think about this deception and Satan and this whole topic, we realize that God gives us that armor that I mentioned earlier and how important it is to put that on. I mean, here's a spiritual piece of clothing that God offers us as his children. He says, put that on daily. And many times we don't do that. And a part of that is reading the words of God. Remember that belt of truth that we're to strap around our waist? Here's that belt of truth when we read the word of God. Let's look at Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Paul says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned. And then look what he says, and avoid them. So this is the way God shows us that we should put an end to division. He said, you don't go and hang out with these people and agree and start, you know, listening to all of it. He says, avoid them. Why would that be? Because division can spread. We know the principle of a little leaven, leaven's the whole lump. Well, in the same way, when division starts, it can stir people up and it can start growing among the people. People can talk and it can stir up emotions. And God says, no, you avoid that. These are warnings from our loving Father to his children. He's admonishing us. He says, don't be pulled into this method of deception. One way we fight against this is to encourage unity and to focus on being peaceable. Now, we began this point with 1 Corinthians 1:10. And so you've already turned there. You've already written it down. But let me just read it again to you after talking a little bit about this point. Listen to it again from that aspect. Paul says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind. Look at how beautiful that is. That's what God wants for us. This is how God expects his children to be acting. And with his spirit, we have the opportunity to grow in these qualities. Now, my last point today, point number 5, is always follow Christ. If we take our eyes off Jesus Christ, we know that we are sure to fail. The Bible reminds us of what happens when our focus is not on God. Many Christians have lost their way by listening to and following men. We've seen it in our lifetime. One of the greatest deceptions for believers has been listening to an individual who says, follow me. We've heard that. I want you to consider a few quotes from just the Gospel of John alone. There's many other quotes, but listen to these 3 quotes that I'll give you of what Christ says regarding following. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John 12:26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. So see what Christ is trying to tell us? One last one. John 21:22. Jesus said to him, and let me just explain what this is talking about. Here Christ had just told the Apostle Peter of the type of death that he would have at the end of his life. And so after Christ had told Peter that he would be crucified, he turned around and looked to the Apostle John and said, what about him? So here was his answer. Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? And then he said this. He said, you follow me. So think about that. I mean, Christ is telling us clearly that we cannot follow anyone else. There is no room for doubt of whom we should follow. In everything we do, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. We are reminded time and again to look to Christ. But it's easy to look to men. It's easy to follow people. We're naturally that way as sheep. We just kind of follow along. But God warns us to be careful. The reason we keep our eyes on Christ is because He is the way. He is the door. He's the only way to salvation. And so, if we ignore following Him, we lose out on that chance for salvation. Let's go to Numbers chapter 16, and we'll look at an example here in the Old Testament. Numbers 16. And this example shows how God's people can follow a leader who isn't following Christ. Numbers chapter 16, and we'll look at verse 1. This is the story of Korah. So I'll just pick out the highlights because it's fairly long and we don't have time for that. But I just want to get the principle across that God shows clearly in this that we should not follow men. Verse 1 of Numbers 16. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. So I want you to notice that. He's a Levite. So that's a very special thing. Along with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. Now here's what they did. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel. And notice this, 250 leaders. So there was a large group of not just men, but leaders that followed these other top men. Leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. So these were important men. Verse 3, they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? So here's an Old Testament example of men causing division. Their words reveal their true intent. These individuals aren't humble. They wanted more power, more authority. And so as if you read down through this, you get more of the story, but I'm just picking a few points out. Let's go to verse 8, and we'll read a few verses there, starting in verse 8. Then Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve them? So they had a great opportunity to serve God as Levites, to do all these different things. Verse 10, and that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you. And are you seeking the priesthood also? So see, this is the real reason here. They're looking for a little more authority, more power. Verse 11, therefore you and all your company are gathered together. Now notice this, before we saw that they had come against Moses, but here's the real thing. Verse 11, you and your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him? So this is the real problem with dividing ourselves. It's that we literally go against God. You know, if we think, oh, we're just going against that man, but no, God has appointed that man, so we are going directly against God. In the book of Daniel, it states that God sets up kings and he removes kings. And so if you think about that from a worldly aspect, if God has his hand in positioning the leaders in the world, how much more in his church? God picks people, just like he picks and calls you to be here. He has a great plan he's working out. Now notice verse 13. Here's what Korah says back, "Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness that you should keep acting like a prince over us?" So now he's not calling the promised land a land of milk and honey. He's referring to Egypt, where they were in slavery. Look at how twisted our ideas can become, that you would call Egypt, which God brought them out of, a land flowing with milk and honey. These leaders were complaining and wanted a higher position. And then, if we read along, we'd see that God tells them to separate themselves from them and to remove themselves from their tents because they divided the people. Let's pick it up in verse 28 and see what God says. "And Moses said, 'By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord.'" And so once again, notice the point that when we divide ourselves, it's going against God, not any person. Verse 31, "Now it came to pass as he finished speaking all these words that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly." We are given this example to show how much God disapproves of division. Anybody that not only creates it or even follows along, God doesn't want anyone to even take part in it. Any division that we witness over the years is not of God. It's as clear as that. We can see the scriptures, which are truth, tell us that. Now let's look at verse 35 to see a little more of how it affects not only the leaders, but the people who follow along. Verse 35, "And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense." So we see that God doesn't take lightly to whether it's the top ringleaders or other men of renown, that he looks at that as poor. Verse 41, "On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, 'You have killed the people of the Lord.'" Isn't that amazing? "Now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared." So God is getting ready because of their attitude here. The people that were a part of this division, God was going to put a plague on them. And so let's pick it up in verse 49 and notice that not only Aaron ran out there and stopped the plague, but look at how many people died. "Now those who died in the plague were 14,700 besides those who died in the Korah incident." So when we try to decide between following this man or that man, we've already lost our focus. That's what God's telling us. The Bible gives us a clear picture of whom we should follow: Jesus Christ. Now I'll just refer to Jude. We were there earlier talking about those men that cause divisions who don't have the Spirit. I left out one verse there that I wanted to read because it tied in with this incident. Let me read Jude verse 11 that you can write down. God says, "Woe to them," talking about these individuals that cause division, "for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." So notice how God ties that back to this incident. This example of Korah is to remind us that we cannot follow an individual. This story reveals how much God hates division. Even if one of our leaders makes a mistake, the Bible shows that we do not have the right to say, "Well, we don't want to follow that man anymore." An example of that would be like David. Even though he sinned greatly, God says, "You don't have the right to remove that man or to say, 'I'm going to go follow someone else.'" God allowed him to repent, and God reestablished him as a great king. So we never have a right to choose our own leaders in that sense. The nation of Israel didn't have the right to say, "We want to follow this man," or "We want a different leader." And so therefore, we show great disrespect to God when we choose to follow someone that God did not appoint. So we just think about that. We have to be careful what we do. The outcome of Korah reminds us that we don't ever want to promote strife or cause division among the people of God. Satan uses this tool very effectively. Let's go to Acts 20, and we'll look at one other example here. Acts chapter 20, and we'll look at verse 27. In this chapter, we have another strong warning about deception, and it's within the church. Jesus gave us several warnings that many will follow false teachers. Notice one of the ways that this can sneak up on us. Paul had arrived here in Ephesus, and he gathered all the elders together, and he wanted to relay some important information to them. So notice what Paul shares with these men, who then would share it with the congregation. Acts 20 and verse 27. "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Verse 29. "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Now notice, in addition to wolves coming in, verse 30. "Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." So this tells us a lot here. The word "take heed" that Paul says means be aware, be cautious, pay attention. So that's what Paul's telling us today, as well as those individuals, that we need to really be careful about these individuals that can come in and divide God's flock. It's hard to imagine that men could come in and do this. I mean, unless God told us, I don't think we'd really think of this on our own and say that's going to happen. It's just, but God has warned us, and then now in our lifetime we've seen things like this. What would cause men to divide a congregation? Let's look at verse 30. We'll read that again. "Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." So this is done by an individual for their own gain. God reveals that they want a following. And my first thought on that is, wouldn't we recognize if someone was speaking perverse things? I mean, if it was that perverse, wouldn't I recognize it? Well, let's look at the Greek word here for the term perverse things. It's the word diastropho, and it can mean perverse. So that's a correct word to put in there. But there are other words that give it a broader meaning. It can also mean to distort, to misinterpret, to turn away, or to mislead. So when we add these other definitions to me, it broadens the meaning of this warning. Any statement that an individual makes that causes people to be misled or turn away would be speaking diastropho, or perverse things. This should help us to be a little more careful in watching for false teachers that will be among us. Any leader that suggests, promotes, or allows you to follow them is not acting as a true servant of God. No one should ever promote for somebody to follow them. We need to follow Christ. Let me read verse 30 from the International Standard Version. "Indeed, some of your own men will arise and distort the truth in order to lure the disciples into following them." That's amazing. I think it's good for us to look at these scriptures when things are calm in the church, instead of waiting till the time it happens. And you know, I think you know what I mean. I've heard sermons throughout the last 50 years on this topic, but a lot of times it's right when this is happening. And by that time, everybody's already stirred up. Everybody's already emotional. And so we need to look at it with calm heads and say that God is showing us something here. We have to be very careful of these situations. God wants us to listen to his advice and make sure that we're not placing our trust in men. True shepherds should calm the sheep. They should reassure the sheep, feed them, and keep them safe. Let's look at what Paul said in verse 31. He says, "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Brethren, I don't want to sound negative, but if Paul warned the members for 3 years, I think it's important that we have a message every so often on how important it is to be aware of deception, not only in the world, but in the church. We have to look at it. The lesson here is that God would want us to prove everything through the Scriptures. If we ever see the disciples being drawn away by men that are among us, we should have an alarm going off in our head. That's what Christ says here. This was a problem in Paul's day, and the Bible warns us that deception will grow in the last days. Satan is always trying a new approach. And my question to you is, are you ready for his next move? We have to always be ready for the rest of our life. Paul mentions in his first book to the Corinthians that the Israelites, as they walked through the desert, that they drank of that spiritual rock that led them. And then it said that rock was Christ. I want us to think about that. We know that the best foundation to build on is a rock. It's sturdy, it's solid, and it's not going to be moved out of the way. And then in the book of Hebrews, the author there states that there's a time coming when everything that exists will be shaken. And it says the only things that will remain are the things that cannot be shaken down. And I think when we put those scriptures together, what God is showing us, if we're not standing on Jesus Christ, if we're not following Him, then we won't last. We won't endure because we'll be shaken up. We'll be pulled to this idea or that wind of doctrine over there. And God's saying, you better stand on Christ right to the very end. In closing, let me read what Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. For to this you were called. So think about that. This is why we were called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. That's what we need to do. Brethren, the Bible warns us that deception will come from every angle that we could ever imagine. To keep from being deceived, it's vital that we follow the advice that our loving Father has written for all of his children. Let's strive more than ever before, to increase in our love of the truth as we follow Jesus Christ.